1 this morning. Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 21. Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 21. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and do it." Please bow with me very briefly in prayer. Father, we do recognize that your word is spirit, and it is life, and it is truth. And without the aid of your Holy Spirit, it is a closed book to us. And so even as Jesus cried out in the previous section, "Those who have ears, hear," we pray that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us hearts ready to receive and to obey what you say to us today. And so work in us now by your word and spirit. And we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As has been noted from this pulpit before, we live in what can be described as a bumper sticker society. That means that supposedly anything worth saying and anything that is worth listening to should be able to be boiled down to just a few clever lines that you can fit on something the size of about a bumper sticker or within the space of the printing plane on a t-shirt. For the church at the beginning of the 21st century, that means that we must realize that people are not used to thinking when it comes to anything in life, generally speaking, but let alone they're not used to thinking when it comes to Christianity or being ethically or intellectually challenged when they come to church. That's not a presupposition when they walk in the doors of a church that they're going to be challenged to think or challenged to change. We are told that if you want to communicate effectively today, you must be quick with your message, you must be efficient with your words, and you must be catchy in your delivery, or else you will lose your audience. And therefore, in light of that kind of cultural climate, that ethos that we live within today, particularly in modern America, if it were not for the promised power of the Holy Spirit to draw men and women and children to Jesus Christ, I would be utterly despondent in the face of the situation that we face today as Christians who are called to preach the gospel of the kingdom to a dying world. But just because we can recognize the problem out there does not mean that we are immune to that problem in here. We are all to one degree or another influenced by our culture. We are all products of our credit card instant information, instant gratification culture. We think, thanks to the internet, we think in time increments of seconds and minutes. We do not think in terms of weeks and months, let alone years. And the effects of this cultural pressure, and indeed the indoctrination that we have received from our own culture, is made manifest in many areas of the church's life today. I want you to take, for instance, the issue of evangelism. What used to be understood as the sometimes lifelong, day in and day out living of a consistently godly Christian life before your family members, your neighbors, your workmates, in thought, word, and deed, it is now defined in terms of an encounter you have with somebody in 3-minute, 30-minute, and hour-long versions. Take, for instance, the modern worship service. No longer is reverence and awe the important factor, but now it's all about movement and multimedia. Constantly changing lights and sounds and video and drama have replaced the reading and preaching of the Word, prayer, and the sacraments. And finally, consider discipleship, Christian growth, and spiritual maturity. What used to be understood as something that would take time and effort, something that is dependent upon a consistent diet of regularly, in faith, attending yourselves to the means of grace, is now thought to happen almost instantaneously upon a profession of faith. Think, for instance, about Jesus' disciples. After they had already spent a significant amount of time with Him, they came to Him and asked Him to teach them how to pray. And yet we think that the ability to pray is something that is acquired instantaneously upon a profession of faith. Access, yes. Access to the throne of God, absolutely. But acumen in prayer, no. It takes maturity. It takes time. My intention of in dragging you behind this horse this morning is not at all to enable you, nor even less to encourage you, to point fingers out there at everybody else and say, yeah, that's just like what the church is like out there. But rather, my intention is to stir you up to be ready to hear the message that the Spirit has for us in here, today, in this congregation. What we essentially have before us this morning is a glorious promise that, although sobering, it's a sobering promise, it should encourage and satisfy every true believer in Jesus Christ. But it will also take some maturity and some patience to accept and appreciate what Jesus goes on here to say. I want us to begin by considering light and listening. And you're going to need your Bibles open and nimble fingers this morning. As we mentioned in the last sermon, the subject at hand is really what we read this morning is only part of the entire section that Jesus has been teaching, this consistent message on the subject of listening to the Word of God. Jesus told the story that is commonly referred to as the parable of the sower, in which He addressed four types of hearers of the Word of God. There was the hard-hearted hearer. There was the shallow-hearted hearer. There was the stony or divided heart hearer. And then there was the good, honest, and faithful-hearted hearer of the Word. Well, Jesus' interpretation of the passage was prompted by a question that the disciples asked Him. Look at verse 9. There's the question. They asked Him what it meant. What did He mean by that parable that He told? And He began by saying in verse 10 here,
He said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for the others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.
What is going on and where we're at is Jesus is picking up here in verse 16, where he left off there in verse 10. Jesus is promising to teach them more and more, uncovering the mysteries, or what he said there in verse 10, the secrets of the kingdom of God, explaining these truths to the disciples, and therefore they will need to take heed how they hear the word of God. And thus Jesus proceeds here to continue to address us on how we hear the word of God, first by telling another parable, then by giving a promise, and finally by laying down a principle for us. Let's consider then the parable in verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Now, if you, as I have done, if you've take some time and read different commentaries on the Gospel of Luke. Scholars have debated what the several parts of this parable mean and what kinds of parallels we should be drawing from this little story about the lamp and being put under a basket. What kind of parallels we should draw between that and issues in the church of the church's life today. Some of the questions or some of the thoughts are, is Jesus speaking here about the nature particularly of parables? He started to teach in parables, and is he saying here that he intends to make everything clear to the disciples when he tells them one of these parables? I'm going to talk to you guys, in other words, he's saying something like, I'm going to talk to you guys in parables, but don't worry, I'm going to make it all clear to you. I'm going to unfold this. I begin by lighting the lamp of your illumination by this parable, and therefore you should look to me for further explanation as time goes on. And that has some background and some warrant, that understanding of the text, because that's in a sense what Jesus just did. He gave a parable and then he explained it. He unpacked it and told them what it means. Or is Jesus speaking about the apostles and the disciples themselves here in this text, saying that since he has now, in a sense, lit them, since they're like a candle, and he's kind of now started a fire in them with the light of the knowledge of the kingdom, that they should not hide this light? You see, he doesn't intend to hide them, but rather he intends them to go out into the world and illuminate the world with the gospel message. And in fact, he intends to send them out shortly and do this. We're in chapter 8 here. When we get to chapter 9, chapter 9 begins with Jesus doing just that. He's going to send out these apostles and disciples out into the world to be witnesses for him. Well, as I'm noting here, in fact, both of those kinds of interpretations and understanding of this parable, they have biblical support. And especially the second one, understanding this as the lighting the apostles, and they're the candle that's not to be put under a bushel or something like that. In fact, Jesus says to his disciples, and here's a path you could turn over there or just listen to this. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, listen to the similarity between what Jesus says in Matthew 5 and what he's saying here. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a bushel or put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I mean, there are very similar pictures and things going on here. And so we see that both of these ideas have some support. But I've led you this way to say this. Actually, although both of those interpretations are, as we've seen, they're thoroughly biblical concepts And both of them are even related in part to what Jesus is saying here. Neither of those understandings of this text is precisely what Jesus is saying here. As we continue on in our study of Luke, what you're going to see is that each of the three parts of this current section, the parable here in verse 16, the promise in verse 17, and the principle in verse 18, every one of those is repeated at another point in Jesus' ministry. He uses every one of these phrases, the parable, the principle, and the parable, the promise, and the principle, at another time, unrelated to what he says here, in an entirely different context in his teaching. And what seems to be the case is that this image of lighting a lamp and hiding it, it was a common phrase that teachers used to illustrate a point. It could be applied to various kinds of things. I was trying to think of a good one that we use, and I couldn't think of a good one. I mean, but here's one I thought of, and that is the same way that we use the picture, six in one hand, half dozen in the other. I mean, I can apply that to almost anything I'm talking about. It's simply a phrase to put a picture quickly in your mind that it's, 50-50, it could go either way. That's what it generally means. That's what this phrase is, this idea of lighting a candle and not putting it under a bed or a basket or something like that is a common phrase that's used to illustrate multiple points. And this idea that it is used that way is bore out by Luke 11:33. I want you to turn over in your text just a few more chapters ahead. I told you Jesus uses the same exact phrase again. But notice there is a different reason. He uses this illustration and then he draws an entirely different point from it. He says in verse 33, "No one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light." Exactly what he's saying in our text. But instead of following it with, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven," as he does in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, or instead of following it with, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor anything secret that will not be made known or come to light," like he does in our text, he says here in verse 34, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness." And so we see that Jesus uses this parable about lighting a lamp and hiding it to make a variety of points. It doesn't always refer to the same thing, and thus we must look for clues in the immediate context to understand how Jesus is using this picture and what he means by it right here in our text. Let's then move to verse 17, which is the promise, but it's also here that Jesus explains what he means by this parable. Now, again, reading the commentaries, many have struggled to understand how these two verses relate to each other. What is the connection between verse 17 and 18? Many people, again, liberal scholars will tell you, this is just a hodgepodge of editorial work. People just threw together a bunch of sayings of Jesus and they really aren't meant to go together. That's not true at all. It's critical to note that in Jesus' mind, they are related. Notice verse 17 or verse 16. "No one after lighting a lamp covers it or puts a jar, covers it with a jar, puts it under the bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For," and that's the connector, "for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." The parable and the promise here are related. That they're related is made clear by this word "for" at the beginning of verse 18, which we could also translate as "because." We could put that word in there too. No one lights a lamp and hides it because nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known. So these are connected. Now, but without going further here into a detailed discussion at this point of what Jesus could or couldn't have meant now by this promise phrase, because in our study you're going to see this, that Jesus says this exact thing as well at another time in the Gospel of Luke and in an entirely different context. This whole idea about nothing is hidden that won't come to light, he uses that phrase again at another point in his ministry, meaning something different. But instead of going into another discussion like we just did with the parable, let me simply assert what I believe Jesus is saying here, and I trust that this is going to become very clear to you. The lighted lamp is the truth or the message. And specifically, as he has said back in verse 10, it is the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom which Jesus is beginning to reveal to his disciples in the parables. Very similar to what we were looking at a little earlier, one of the options. But let's go on. Now that Jesus has begun to reveal the truths of the kingdom to his disciples, now that he has lit that lamp, he will continue to unfold these mysteries further and further with them. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is more is coming. That is the promise. That's what he's saying. It's going to get brighter and brighter. They will understand more and more. The still mysterious things that they don't yet understand will be made clear. The secret things will be made known and they will come to light. Indeed, he's promising that he will lift up this lamp still further. Jesus is not planning on hiding it under a bed or putting it under a jar, but rather he intends that this light be put on a stand so that all who enter, and that enter there is enter the kingdom of God, all who enter will see the light and be illuminated by it. Jesus is promising here that all will gradually become clearer to his disciples as this process of illumination, as this process of revelation continues. And truly then we can see that the kingdom age is an age of light and illumination. So, having told a parable and having issued a promise, Jesus now brings it all down to a principle. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. It is vitally important that we make another comment at this point concerning the content of the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of God that Jesus is promising to make clearer and clearer to his disciples, and subsequently then he's warning them to be careful how they hear it. And at this point I want you to turn over to John chapter 1. Please turn to John chapter 1 verses 1 through 14. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Listen to this, and please listen to the parallels. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
I hope that you can see that when we talk about hearing the Word of God, or when we talk about coming to understand the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom of God, or when we talk about the illumination of light, ultimately, we are talking about hearing Jesus Himself. Ultimately, we are talking about understanding the person and work of Christ. Ultimately, we are talking about knowing Him. And thus, Jesus is calling out here, take care then how you hear. We are not simply talking about propositional phrases and an intellectual game of learning more and more arguments to refute everybody else out there. Many people have gone to hell assuming that because they knew a lot about the Bible, then that they were okay with God. Jesus is not talking about a body of knowledge that we master, but rather He is talking about Himself as the Master of the kingdom, and He is calling us to know Him. Indeed, as Paul says in Colossians, listen to this, Colossians 1, verses 25 through 29. Listen to how Paul understands the ministry of the Word, how Paul understands his own ministry. I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the Word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. That's the mystery. That's His burden in the ministry of the Word, to make known the mystery that's been hidden for ages, which is Christ in you. He goes on, Him we proclaim. We don't proclaim a system of doctrine. We proclaim a living Savior, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. You see, that is it. The mystery is Jesus Christ. The mysteries of the kingdom all center around Jesus Christ. The critical issue in receiving and hearing the Word of God with a true heart, with a good heart, with an honest heart, is whether or not we are receiving and resting upon Jesus Christ Himself. That's the crux of it. That's the kernel of truth that you must know. It's not what you know, it is who you know. And that is the unveiling that Jesus is promising to His disciple. He is going to reveal Himself more and more to them. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Those who reject Christ, either by rejecting His person, as the Pharisees were presently doing, we just read it this morning in Mark's Gospel, we've seen it in Luke. Anybody who rejects Jesus, either by rejecting His person, or by falsely resting in theological knowledge, as some of you might be doing. Ultimately, Jesus is saying, you don't know me. And you will finally be left bankrupt. You see, those who know Christ can only think of knowing Him more. They have tasted and they have seen that the Lord is good, and they desire to press on and to know Him more clearly and to know Him more closely. Indeed, Paul states this most accurately in Philippians 3. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. But to those who do not have Christ, to those who do not actually know Him, even what you think that you have, that is going to be taken away from you. And therefore, in this parable, Jesus gives us the absurd picture of someone lighting a lamp and then putting it under the bed. We had a power outage on Thursday night at our house, and we had candles around. It's just ludicrous to think that you would light a candle and then stick it under a bed. That's absurd. Nobody does that. That's the point of the parable. Nobody does that, and neither will Jesus withhold the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom, that is, the knowledge of Himself, from His disciples, now that He has lit the lamp of their understanding. Indeed, He has begun a relationship with them, and He intends to give Himself to them more and more as time goes on. And so He calls on them and He gives them this principle. Take care then how you hear. And you, church, you need to hear this. Take care then how you hear. For the one who has, to the one who has, more will be given. That's a glorious promise. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. You see, it is not a matter of retaining knowledge. It is a matter of maintaining a relationship with the living Savior Jesus Christ. And nothing makes this clearer, the relational issue that is at stake here. Nothing makes it clearer than the final three verses that we'll look at this morning, verses 19 through 21. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." That's where a relationship with Jesus Christ is based upon. The point Jesus is making here, like he was has just been saying in the text above, is that a true relationship with him is based upon faith and the fruits thereof. Jesus will make this exact same point again in chapter 11. There's a cyclical pattern in the Gospel of Luke. A lot of these things are repeated, and that's good because we need to hear them more than once. But in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, we read there that a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather," this is Jesus' response to that, "blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." I want you to notice also that it is not merely one who claims. It is not one who merely has a profession to believe in Jesus, who is indeed counted by Him. We're talking about a relationship with Him, and you need to hear what He says about a relationship with Him, not what you think establishes a relationship with Him. Notice that one who claims to know Him, to believe in Him, who indeed is counted by Him to be in a relationship with Him, it's not just one who claims it. But rather it is the one who hears and does the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, your life must evidence the fact that you truly do know Jesus Christ, or your claim to know Him is a lie. It is that simple. Your life must evidence the fact that you know Him, or your claim is a lie. In fact, this is where the stakes are at. Either you are lying or Jesus is lying. And I know where I'm going to put my money. To say that you have a relationship with a Savior, to To say that you have a relationship with the Savior of sinners, to say that you have been saved by Jesus, and yet to still be living and abiding in sin, is to tell the world rather clearly that Jesus is an impotent Savior. That He really is not that powerful to save. In fact, you're saying He doesn't really work. I hope that all those who have ears to hear, the resounding response to that would be, perish the thought. What Jesus is saying here is that our faith will be made manifest in our works. If you really have come to know Him in this saving relationship, then our lives will show that. James makes that absolutely clear in James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You see, faith, the Bible tells us that faith unites us to Jesus Christ. Faith plugs us into Him, into His life, into His righteousness. It's like you stuck in a pipe in a water source. If you stick a pipe in, some of the medical ones, if you're getting something intravenous, if they got the vein, blood's going to come out. If you've actually tapped into the vein, there will be blood. And if there is no evidence of Him in your lives, if there is no evidence of life, if there is no evidence of righteousness, then the claim to be believing in Him and to having been saved by Him is a false claim. Faith is what establishes and maintains the relationship to Jesus Christ. All who are abiding in Him then by faith will bear fruit. And thus Jesus says here, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. The one who has a true relationship with me is the one who has faith in me and evidences that true faith by walking in new obedience. We have a parable, a promise, and a principle that makes clear that Jesus intends to make Himself clear. That is, He is intending and He is promising to make known, make Himself known more and more to His own people. And this is a glorious promise that really should bring a contentment to the hearts of all of us who love Him. Some of you wonder if you will ever be able to understand it all. Some of you are discouraged because you think that to be a real Christian, that you must love theology, you have to read Calvin for fun and memorize the catechism. That's what a real Christian does. Let this wonderful promise here that Jesus issues be a relief to your troubled hearts. All those things are good and they are helpful, but this is not what Jesus is calling you to. He is calling you to Himself. That's what He's calling you to know Him and to love Him, to listen to Him and to heed Him, to hear Him and to obey Him. And He is promising to reveal Himself to you more and more. Take Him at that offer. Take the little bit that you understand. Believe it and act upon that. And He promises He's going to give you more. You will come to know Him in a deeper and more thorough way. That is His promise. Some of you are wondering if there is really any progress in your spiritual lives. Have I even really gone anywhere in the last few years of my Christian life? Others seem to be so much more knowledgeable than I am, or they seem to be much more mature in the faith, and they've seemed to progress a whole lot farther. Am I somehow a second-class Christian in the kingdom of God? Again, let this promise encourage you that He who began a good work in you will perfect it, and He will complete it. But here's what you have to hear. It will take time. It will not happen overnight. That is not Christ's promise. But He did not intend to light this lamp in you in order to extinguish it and to hide it, to snuff it out, but rather He wants this light to shine, and He wants to give more and more of Himself to you. More is coming. That is what the promise is. More is coming. To what you have, He promises to add. And finally, to those of you who think that a relationship with Jesus Christ is merely an intellectual assent to some propositions about Him, you know it all. You think that a relationship with Christ is knowing a system of theology, knowing a lot about the Bible. Jesus intends that you are warned today about that false position that you are maintaining. It is not what you know, it is who you know. And Jesus says here, take care then how you hear, for to the one who has more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Let's pray together. Our Father, we can only hang upon your mercy and grace that you have promised, your covenant love for us, in that you said you would give us hearts that would be able to receive, you would give us ears to hear, you would give us a spirit that desires to walk in your ways. And oh God, this morning we are undone and we are put again merely and only upon your grace which you have shown us in Jesus Christ. Father, we tremble before your word, seeing that you cut so deeply and so clearly between those who are your people and those who are not. We pray you would shake us this morning, that you would knock us out of our complacency, our false props, our false salvations that we have professed because we think we know you. But, oh God, you know us. Father, I pray for this congregation of your people. Father, I pray that you would work salvation in the hearts of everyone in this room, that on that great day in which they stand before you, not one here would hear you say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Humble us before you, O God. Put pleas for mercy and grace upon our lips and coming from our hearts. May we not assume, but rather may we be drawn to Jesus today and cast upon Him as our only hope before you. We pray this in His name. Amen.
I'd like you to please rise to your feet and again bring with you your psalm books. Turn to Psalm 27c, and let's sing the final two stanzas of this psalm, which are a glorious confession that if it weren't for the Lord, if it weren't for His goodness, we would have fainted, we would die.